7. Joshua chapter 7. Brethren, it is a pleasure and my joy to be with you. May God be pleased to speak to us through His Word. May He be pleased to grant us this morning some understanding, some grace, to help us in this dark, dark world that you and I live in. I don't know when I've struggled over not so much the message, but whether or not I should even preach it to you this morning. I laid this message aside as I studied on it last week, and I thought, you know, that don't seem appropriate to go preach. And then I couldn't get away from it in my mind, and I went back to it. And so I come here this morning well aware that what I've got to say this morning may not cause you much rejoicing. I'm aware that what I've got to say to you may not cause you to leave here with great joy. But if under God this morning, you and I would leave here with a greater sense of a need to be sober, a need to be diligent, vigilant in our life, a need to be very, very careful to stay near the Lord, to cleave to Him. If you leave here this morning with this thought, being aware of this, then I think I've accomplished under God my intent. I want to read this account to you here in Joshua. I'm sure most of you, or maybe all of you, are familiar with it. The children of Israel had came over Jericho, or came over Jordan. It had backed up and then went across on dry ground as the priest stood there in the mist. They had marched around Jericho for 7 days. The wall had fallen down. Such a great victory. They rejoiced in the Lord. And in that time, the children of Israel committed a trespass. Achan had taken a beautiful Babylonian garment. He had taken some silver and a wedge of gold that the Lord instructed them should not be touched. And that's the account this morning I want to read to you here, and the consequences of that sin. Joshua chapter 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the heart of the people melted, and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall close us in, and barren us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and lied, dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until thou take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the families which the Lord shall take shall come by household. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zedai was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, I pray thee, glory unto the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them to Joshua, and all the children of Israel laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Troubling, until this day. I want to say this morning, brothers and sisters, five things about this passage of Scripture. I want us to learn these five things. First of all, I want to define this man's sin. It's obvious that it had some drastic consequences. I want to define what sin this man committed. And then secondly, I want to look with you on God's purpose in exposing this sin. It's so evident that God wasn't going to let this sin pass. When you read that line there, that sentence in verse 1 that said the Lord's anger was kindled, you just almost grasp then that something's going to happen. God is not about to let this go undiscovered and undealt with. And then thirdly, I want to look at some evidences that the Lord was indeed grieved with this sin. Several evidences of that. And fourthly, I want to look at this sin, Father, this sin of covetousness, and I want to see what a spreading sin covetousness is. You may be able to commit one sin, some sin, but it's utterly impossible to commit the sin of covetousness without other sins following in suit. And then lastly, I want to look at the effect that this sin and the judgment of God had upon this man, Achan. And then, the Lord helping us, I want to close with four statements in conclusion. Now, first of all, I want us to look this morning at this sin defined, and the Lord Himself defines it here in verse 1. He says, the children of Israel have committed a trespass. Ain't that a strange way to define a sin? You go up to someone's land, a place that you're not forbidden to be, and we see a sign there. And it makes us afraid to go beyond that sign. It says, no trespassing. That's the way the Lord defines what sin to you and I. It means to enter without permission. And you know what that tells us? Every sin that any individual ever sins in this world, every sin that a man or a boy or a girl does, they do that sin without permission of God. God is of such a nature, He's of such a holy character, He could never give a man permission to commit a sin. God is not tempted of evil, neither tempteth He any man. The very name that God gives to sin here reveals to us His attitude towards it. No trespassing. Do not enter here. He will never give His permission to sin. Sin is a refusal to obey God. It's called disobedience. If you and I omit what God tells us to do, then we've sinned against God. If we do what He tells us not to do, then we've sinned against God. It's a rebellion. But Achan's particular sin here, he confesses himself in verse 21. He says, this is my sin, that when I looked among the spoils, I saw this Babylonian garment, I saw the wedge of gold and the silver. He said, I coveted it. I longed for it. I desired it. And covetousness, brothers and sisters, is simply longing for what God forbids us to have. It's the breaking of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or your neighbor's wife, or his maidservant, or his manservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything thy neighbor has. And here we see two things in this passage concerning the sin of covetousness. And I think we see here, first of all, the uselessness of this sin. You know what covetousness is? Always, without any exception, covetousness is longing for that which we don't even need to sustain our daily life. If it was lusting after food because we were hungry, it would be one thing. If we were naked and we longed to be clothed, if we were destitute and we longed for a house to be in, but it's none of those things. We find here that Achan in verse 24, he had oxen, he had asses, he had money, he had a tent. What did he long for? He needed nothing. But that's the sin of covetousness. It's never longing for that which we need. It's longing for that which we just want. It's a grievous sin, not only because it's doing that which God forbids, but it's longing for that which we don't even need to begin with. And secondly, covetousness is a grievous sin Because like all sins, covetousness is a heart sin. It originates in the heart of an individual. Our Master said, from within, out of a man, proceed evil thoughts, idolatry, adultery, and covetousness. Covetousness is a heart sin, and the reason it's so grievous is because it's the heart set in some forbidden object in God's place. It's the heart taking something besides the everlasting God and desiring some forbidden object to set upon the heart in His stead. That's why it's such a grievous sin. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, covetousness is called idolatry. Idolatry. Little children, keep yourselves from covetousness. Keep yourselves from idolatry. Have you ever noticed in the Scriptures how the very first and the last commandment is united together? The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the last commandment says, thou shalt not covet. See how those two go hand in hand? A desiring for something more than or rather than God, the true and living God. That's covetousness and that's idolatry. And this was Achan's sin. This was Achan's sin. It was doing what God had forbidden to be done without God's permission. And it was a sin that set something else in God's stead upon this man's heart. Sin defined, it was covetousness, idolatry. Secondly, look here at God's purpose in exposing this sin. As I told you here in the latter part of verse 1, you can see this. You can almost know God's not going to let this go unnoticed. The anger of the Lord was kindled. The Lord was grieved with this sin. He was grieved in his heart. The thing which David did displeased the Lord, and you knew then somebody's in trouble. We best go softly. God is not going to let this sin go unnoticed. God exposes sin for different reasons. And oh, it's always fearful when He exposes sin. God exposed David's sin when he thought for sure he had it hid. And God exposed his sin, but He exposed it with a purpose that He was going to show mercy. He was going to reveal mercy. He was going to forgive David his sins, but first He was going to expose that sin that His mercy may be magnified. Therefore we find David saying, God have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out all my sins. God had exposed his secret sins with the purpose of showing mercy for that sin. Sometimes the Lord God exposes sin because He intends that others may see His judgment upon it and be afraid. Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Ghost and they thought they had their sin hid. And God said, I'm going to make men fear. I'm going to make my people fear. And what did He do? He exposed Ananias and Sapphira. He killed them. And the Scripture said there was great fear among those that heard these things. God does that sometimes. Sometimes He exposes men's sins because He's ready to cut them off. But before He cuts them off, the sin that they have committed is so grievous to the Lord that He says, I'm going to wring a profession out of that man. I'm going to make him confess before my people how he sinned against me. That's what He did to Judas, wasn't it? That's what He did to Judas. He said, Judas, I'm going to send you to your own place. But before I do, I'm going to wring a confession out of you. So what does he do? He goes before the priest He casts down that betrayal money before them and says, I betrayed innocent blood. And he goes out and hangs himself and his bowels gushes out. God had exposed him just before he took him away. And still there's others that the Lord suffers to live in their secret sins and does nothing about it. There are some that it seems that the Lord Himself secretly hides their sin. They go on and sin as they will, and the Lord seems to cover it up Himself. The church knows nothing about it. The neighbors know nothing about it. The pastors knows nothing about it. In Psalms chapter 50, the Lord enumerated many sins of those people. He said, you've lifted your voice against me. You've spoken evil and blasphemed me. And you've spoken evil against your neighbor. You've done all these wicked things and I kept silent. And you thought because I kept silent that I was altogether such a one as yourself. You begin to think within yourself, well, sin must be just a trifling thing. God, after all, must not know what I'm doing. I'm getting by with so much stuff, and nobody knows anything about it. But God said, there's coming a day when your sins are going to lay down with you in the grave, and they're going to follow you to the judgment, and not until you get there will I expose your sins. Why did he expose Achan's sins? We'll see in a minute. Thirdly, let's look at some of the evidences that the Lord was indeed grieved because of sin. You know what I thought? You know what I just thought? I thought to myself, have I reached such a point in my lifetime that I'm afraid to say anything about sin? About sins? Have I got to the point that when I read a passage like 1 John where we're commanded not to sin, that I think surely that must have some mystery behind it that I don't understand? Surely God don't forbid us to sin. Surely He don't command us not to sin. I thought, have I reached the point that I try to twist that and think there's some secret in there? Can he command us to do any less than not to sin? Brethren and sisters, if you leave here this morning with a lower opinion of sin, then thank God for it. I doubt if any of us this morning think low of sin as we should. Look here at some evidences that was given that you and I can know that the Lord had begun to remove His secret presence from this people. There in verse 12, He told Joshua what had been committed, and He said there in the last portion of verse 12, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy this cursed thing from among you. The Lord had begun to withdraw His secret presence. His secret help, His grace. He began to withdraw that from them. And I tell you how you can know, how you and I can know when He begins to do that. Here in verse 2, look at this. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed it. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people labor there, for they're just in few. There's just few. What do you see absent here? There's something that's absent here that never was absent before with this generation. Joshua was one of the most faithful prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. This was one of the most faithful generations that we read about in the Old Testament. And you know one reason why? They always sought the Lord for directions. Before they came over Jordan, they weren't about to go over Jordan until the Lord gave them directions to go over and how to get over. When they faced that great city Jericho, they never lifted a sword against it until the Lord gave them direction. They were always seeking the Lord, but not here. Nobody said, Joshua, let's pray about this. Why? They never felt their need. They said, we can do this. What happens when the Lord begins to draw away His secret presence, His secret grace from us? When we've so grieved Him, what is the first evidence? We cease to feel our need of His grace. We cease to say, let's seek the Lord. Oh, I need Him. I need strength. I need help in my time of need. Let's pray about this. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, don't turn there, but turn there and read sometime. After this incident here was over with, the Lord said unto Joshua, Joshua, fear not. Fear not. Oh, how his attitude had changed. Now he was afraid. Now he sought the Lord. Well, someone said, a good evidence that the Lord is removing His secret presence is not that the congregation seeks to do good. And it's not that the pastor seeks to preach the truth, but the spirit of prayer is gone. That sense, that consciousness of our need of the Lord's presence, of His grace, of His support, of His help, that's gone. That's gone. Oh, it scares me, brothers and sisters, and I'm glad it does when I can't pray. When I'm so cold for days, and I can't pray, and then when I don't even feel my need of Him. You ever get in that place? And secondly, here's another evidence. They became so presumptuous, even boastful. They told Joshua here, there's no sense of all of us going up there. Why, Joshua, we've got these men that can handle a sword. They can slice the head off of these fellows at once. We've got fellas that can shoot a bow 50 yards and put it between a man's shoulder blades. We've got some skill people. We don't need the Lord. I was sitting at a conference one time, me and this preacher. He was going to preach next. And he leaned over and he said to me, he said, boy, I've got a message today that's really going to be a blessing to this congregation. And I thought, how did he know that? I imagine he'd really studied on it. That's good. I know when he got up to deliver it, it was smooth, very articulate, well delivered. But if everybody else felt like I did, they could not wait for that man to sit down. I can do this. I can do it. Do you want the Lord's blessing upon this church? You want sinners to truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? You want that? You want this church to be established and edified and strengthened? You want this community to say, boy, the Lord has done great things for us. What means are you going to use to accomplish such a task? The gimmicks of men? Well, we got awful cute in our day. Churches got awful cute in our day. We've got our singers. And boy, if we can just get somebody in to hear our singers. We've got a slick preacher, and we've got our cute little signs, and we can post our cute little phrases on it. We can do it. We can do it. When are we going to go back to the old apostolic days and say, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're nothing. We can do nothing. Amen. It's God that gives the increase. Amen. And when are we going to come to fully and absolutely depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work in our midst? I tell you what's happening in many churches today, brothers and sisters. God has been so grieved. The Holy Spirit has been so vexed. He's removing His secret presence, His help. And when He does that, men begin to lean on the arm of flesh and pursue. I stopped this morning out in the parking lot and I noticed the verse of Scripture that you had on your sign outside. In verses 5 through verses 9, I want you to know what happens when it became so apparent that the Lord was grieved. Look here in verse 5. If Achan thought his sin didn't have an effect upon the congregation, how wrong he was. If he says it doesn't matter to my pastor what I do or my lifestyle, how wrong he was. Look what this one man's sin did when God had purposed to expose it. The men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. And they chased them before the gate, even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people, they fainted. They were so discouraged, their strength was so failed them, that the Scripture says here, they became as unstable as water. Dear brothers and sisters, You let some dear sincere soul see you do something that you know is a reproach, is a sin, and you think it don't affect them, you're wrong. You're wrong. You can either be a tremendous encouragement to God's people, or you can shake them to their soul's depths and say, how did he do that? Why did he do that? Look here in verse 6. Look here at the effects this had upon Joshua and the elders. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads and they never spake a word. They were traumatized. They were numb. They couldn't think of a word to say. You want to fill your pastor for a loop? Get caught up in some open and profane sin. You want to put some sleepless nights upon his forehead? Get caught up in some open and profane sin. Look in verse 7. Look at this. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. He was a man that had all kinds of confidence that he was in God's will. There was no doubt they were to come over Jordan. And now here everything's thrown into confusion. Now he's doubtful that he's ever been in God's will. What are we even doing here to start with? We should have stayed in the desert. What has brought all this confusion upon this man of God? Sin and God's judgment on. In verse 9 here, look at this. Joshua had two legitimate fears. He had two legitimate fears in verse 9. Look here what they were. For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land shall hear of this, that we've been defeated. They'll encamp around about us, and they'll cut off our name from the earth. I say this is a legitimate fear, brothers and sisters. He said, we stand in danger by the judgment of God upon this grievous sin to be cut off as a nation. Is that a legitimate fear? It's not only legitimate, but it's a fear that you and I should contemplate. If we think that we can grieve the Lord and grieve His Holy Spirit and go slothfully on in our own way and not think those consequences of Him removing the candlestick, then we better look at this again. In Romans, let me read this to you. In Romans chapter 11, verses 21 through verse 22, Paul was writing to the Gentile churches, and he said this. He said, don't you be high-minded. When you think that God has cut off the nation of Israel and He's grafted in the Gentiles, don't be high-minded. Because of unbelief, they were cut off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. If God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest He spare not you.
Amen.
Behold the goodness and severity of God on them that fail severity, but on you goodness if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise you too shall be cut off. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if the seven churches of Asia had entertained this view? Are you and I, brothers and sisters, when we're tempted just to go on and do and be slothful and negligent, when you and I are tempted to do that, does a fear ever rise in your heart if for nothing else, if I by my sin, if the congregation by its sin so grieves the Lord that He finally cuts us off, what about my children? Where's the children, where's my children and my grandchildren going to hear the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? If the doors of this place is closed, where are you going to hear the gospel of the grace of Christ? Where's your children and where are your grandchildren going where a preacher stands in the pulpit and says, here's the rule of our faith and practice and worship. Is there another congregation here that you know of like that? I'd be afraid if I were you. I'd be afraid that the Lord may cut this place off in the future. I was talking with a Greek pastor just a few days ago, and he said he went back to Greece and he'd seen him back to Greece around Corinth. And he found a survey there that only 2% of the people in that whole place, just 2% of the people, even professed the gospel. 2%. And he said when he began to read the gospel that they professed, he found not one evidence of the true gospel that those 2% professed. Could not find a single gospel preacher anywhere in the country of Corinth. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if down through the ages, if all the people in Corinth said, brethren, let's plead to the Lord. Let's be careful. We don't need God to cut us off. Well, we don't believe in this fear anymore, do we? His second legitimate fear was this. There in verse 9 in the last part, and I think this was his chief fear. He said, if you cut us off, what will you do unto your great name? Oh Lord, if you cut us off, we're your people. There's nobody else that has the law. There's nobody else that has the ordinances. There's nobody else that has the priesthood. There's nobody else that has the message of redemption but us. And if you cut us off, oh, we'll suffer. We'll be at a loss. If there's something more important than us, what will you do for your great name? There's people watching you right now. There's people all over across, all over Cumberland County and else places. They're watching you in this congregation. You know why they're watching you? Because what you're telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ is so different than anybody else is telling them. And you folks have a lot of enemies in this county, and they're waiting to see some of you slip and to fall into sin, and then they're going to say, we told you what that gospel would be for. They talk about election over there. There's what election does for you. They come around here and tell us that Jesus Christ is a successful Savior, that He put away our sin. Yeah, that's what that leads to. Look how sin reigns in His life. Look what a shame He is. They tell us of the faithfulness of Christ to keep them from evil and someday bring them home to heaven. Yeah, let's know what that old doctrine will be for them. They're just waiting to say, Well, then there's something more important than me. There's something more important than you and my liberty and my privileges. And that's the honor and glory of the triune God. If I fall and bring shame on His name, oh Lord, what have I done if I break my blessed Savior? Is that a legitimate fear? I think it is. Lord, if you remove the candlestick, what will it do to thy great name? Fourthly, I want to look at this right quickly. Look here in verse 21. I want to look at this spreading effect of covetousness. I want you to look at this. Where it's allowed to reign, it just spreads like leprosy. There's no other sin like covetousness. Look here how it spreads. In verse 21, he said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shackles of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shackles weight, I saw it and I coveted it. I longed for it. I lust it after it. And what happened? Got the best of it. If that wasn't all the sin he committed, it's impossible for covetousness reign to commit just one sin. Look what he did. I coveted it, then I took it. That Babylonian garment that was to be burned, I took it. And then I stole it. The Lord said they stole it. The wedge of gold and the silver that belonged in the house of the Lord, I stole it. He took it, then he became a thief, and then he became a hypocrite. I hid it, and then I lied about it. Every sin you and I commit has the potential to make an outright hypocrite out of us. Do you know that? When Achan became a thief, then he had to become an actor. He went down to his house and sat at the supper table with his wife and his children, and he had to pretend that nothing was wrong. The men came by and picked him up to go down to the prayer meeting, and he sat there in the prayer meeting and prayed with the men, and he had to pretend to be sincere. He heard Ai had defeated the armies of Israel, and he had to pretend to be concerned. He knew there was trouble in the camp of Israel, but he had to pretend that he was at a loss to know why. He became a hypocrite. Sin is like leprosy. It spreads. When David thought he had his sin covered, he sent word to have Uriah killed. And the word come back to him, David, Uriah's been killed. And David said, well, don't worry about that. Don't be discouraged. The sword devours one as well as the other. You hypocrite. David, you hypocrite. sin, the sin of covetousness. And I want you to notice this secondly. How did Achan's sin affect him? Well, if it had only affected Achan, that would have been bad enough. But it affected everything that was precious to this man. Everything he had. My sin is nobody's but mine. My sin won't hurt anybody but myself. Tell Achan that. When he saw his little daughter laying there with those stones piled upon her head, tell him that. It affected everything this man had. His oxen, his sheep, his tent, his wife, his children, everything he had, sin spread to them. No man is an island. We've heard that. That means you're not out here by yourself, and what you do just pertains to you, and don't go out to meet anybody else. But brethren, it sometimes is not that way. There's kingdoms that have fallen because of the sin in one man. There's families that used to be close and are close no more because of the sin of one man. How did it affect this man? It affected everything he had. Every lifestyle this man had, it affected him. And I want you to notice here in verse 25, lifeless. I want you to look at this. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned them with stones." I think here's one of the most drastic effects it had upon this man. What was his condition with the Lord? What was his standing with the Lord? I've read every commentator I can get my hands on concerning this verse where Joshua said, "The Lord shall trouble you this day." And every commentator agrees. And they make a comment like this. They say, well, it seems to indicate that the Lord is going to trouble Joshua that day, but then he was going to take him to be with him, and everything would be fine. And they tell why they believe that he had made a true confession before the Lord. He had owned up for his sin. And Joshua said, "The Lord's going to trouble you today, but just today." But every commentator I've read on this makes a point of saying, "That's just my opinion. I really don't know." Do you know? Was it the intent of the Holy Spirit to lead it like this? This uncertainty hanging over this man's head, did he know the Lord? Did the Lord know him? Was he a saved man? He died in uncertainty. And brothers and sisters, one of the fearful things about it, I doubt if he even knew. I went around to different churches and preached, and it's now become a common thing for some young man or some young woman that want to talk to me in private. And they say, "Bruce, I did this, or I did that. I fell into this sin, into that sin," and the tears have filled their eyes. And they say, "Could I have been saved? Could I know the Lord and have done such a thing?" You know those two things that vitally link together? Two things that you and I must never separate. The assurance that we know the Lord, the assurance that He's truly working in our heart, and a holy lifestyle. Two things. I was talking with a man one time, and he hadn't been in any kind of worship service for, I know, 40 years. And he was telling me that he knew the Lord. And I was talking to him about the Lord's sheep, and he said, "I'm one of the Lord's sheep." And I said, "I'm not telling you that you're not, but I am telling you, you have no right to believe it. You have no right to believe it. The Lord said, 'My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me.'" And those two go hand in hand, don't they? knowing the Lord, my assurance that I know Him and following Him go hand in hand. Old John Bunyan said, the Lord may truly save a man and save him for all eternity. And if the Lord saves, that's the only way He saves a man. Just for all eternity. But Bunyan said, God may save a man and yet let him die in darkness. Let him die with his understanding so darkened, he has no idea if he's the Lord's or not. That's the tragic thing I see here with this man. Brothers and sisters, beware of covetousness. Beware of setting anything else in the Lord's place. Four things in conclusion this evening. As I read this, I thought, is there anything that I can bring out of this that's positive at all, that can give me some joy about this? And I thought of these four things. I thought, well, when I look at myself, I see the same principle in me that was in this man. The same covetousness that reigned and got the better of this man, I see in me. And I thought, oh, how I need a Savior. How I need a mighty Savior to save me from myself. My wife said to me the other day, she says this to me all the time. I try to get her not to say this, but she says this all the time. She says, sweetheart, if I didn't take some of our money and put some back in the bank, you'd give it all away. And I said, sweetheart, if you didn't keep it out of my eyesight, if you didn't keep me from getting my hands on what little we got, I wouldn't give it away. I'd hold it all back. I wouldn't give any to the church. I wouldn't give any to the preacher. I wouldn't give any to relieve the poor, because this covetousness reigns in my heart. Oh, I need a Savior so bad, folks. I need one to subdue my iniquities, to set upon the throne of my soul and reign. That's what kind of a Savior I need. I drive a little 1998 Ford Ranger pickup. If I drive it any more 100 miles and my legs and my back are just killing me. But you know why I don't drive a Lexus? You know why? I want it too much. I want it too much. There are people who can have some things because it don't matter to them. They can get them and let them go. God is best than us. I can't do that. Why? This covetousness, this awful covetousness has got such a hold on me. Lord, I need a Savior so bad. That's the first thing I thought as I read this. Don't let me be an atheist. Secondly, I thought of this. Aren't you glad that we have a sure promise of the forgiveness of our sins? Joshua told this man here, he said, they can confess because we're going to stone him. Confess to God before we stone him. Oh, aren't you glad it's not that way now? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How many times would you have been stoned? They brought a woman to the Lord Jesus, and she was rightfully to be stoned according to the law. And they said, do you want to cast the stone at her? We caught her in the very act of adultery. And the Lord Jesus looked at that woman and said, woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Aren't you glad of that? And thirdly, I thought of this. Achan had to die because he partook of this accursed thing. Aren't you glad the Son of God, the dear and blessed Son of God, partook of the accursed thing in your spirit? If you'd have been back here in this day and you'd have went up there to Joshua and you'd have been a kind man full of God's grace and goodness and you'd have been brave enough, you could have walked up there and said, Joshua, if you let this Achan go, I'll die in this place. You know what he told you. You get out of here, man. You're crazy. We don't do stuff like that. Until you can tell me that you can bear his sin, until you can tell me that you can take the sin that he committed and make it your own, and you can feel the guilt of it and the shame of it, then we'll take you and we'll put you in his place instead. Then we'll stone you. But until you can do that, don't talk to me about substitution. Now, brethren, that's what our Master did. That's what our Lord Jesus did. He took our sins and made them his very own. And you know what he said? Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came I into the world to be troubled. I'm going to take of the accursed thing, and God's going to trouble me for it. And there he hangs, brother. Look at him hanging there. See the stones fall upon him. See the fire of God's judgment as it consumes him. What was he doing? He was being troubled in our stead because he took of our cursed thing. God is not going to let sin go unpunished. He's going to stone it to hell. And he did just that. He just did that. Aren't you glad for that? And fourthly and lastly, never again complain about what an awful day we're living in. Things have got so bad. Oh, how bad things are. How would you like to live back then? You young people, bless your hearts. If we'd have lived back in this day, they'd have done had some of us stoned to death. Back then, they cut prodigals out and stoned them. Now we pray for their return. Would you like to live back in this day? Every morning you get up, say, Lord, I thank you that it's been my lot that you're sovereign for to let me be born in this day. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, Father of our dear and blessed Lord Jesus, we thank you for the continued access that we have into your holy presence by him whom you sent to bear the load. Oh, Father in heaven, we address you as our Father today because of him. We profess to be forgiven, to be justified, to be clothed only because of him. Lord, we look back over our lives. What a disaster it is. I shame you. We bless you for hiding, for not exposing us. Bless you for the fountain, open for sin and unclean. Help this man to be a beacon to us. Help us to know that this world is not a friend to help us toward heaven. The devil does not love us. Flesh is totally against us. Only you are for us, if you are not. Grant us grace, O Lord, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Go to bed. I hope I haven't done anybody off. If I haven't, we'll see you tonight.
Amen. Amen. Amen.